Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We are still talking about the product of sin. This is part 4. Genesis chapter 3, and look with me beginning in verse 17. The Bible says, "And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you." And that's the phrase really that we're digging into and talking about. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Well, over the last few weeks, again, we have been looking at the effects of the fall of man into sin. And we have seen that the serpent was cursed. We've seen that Satan was cursed. We've seen that the woman was placed under God's curse. And we have been looking over the last few weeks at God's curse that was placed on all of creation. The curse wasn't placed directly on man, but it was placed indirectly as he would be affected by the curse placed upon all of creation. And when I say all of creation, understand that I'm talking about all of creation, not just the earth, not just the atmospheric heavens, not just the solar system in which we live, but all of creation, all of the universe comes under the curse of God. Romans chapter 8, and we've looked at this before, that's the reason I'm not going to have you turn to it, but Romans chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, Paul writes, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of him who subjected it." And of course, that was Adam as he sinned, and then God placed the curse upon creation. Verse 22 continues, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time." Now, just a little bit of review. We saw last time that in recent years, all sorts of environmental concerns have overtaken us. People are worried about a lot of different things, worried about energy conservation, the depletion of natural resources, deforestation, the destruction of the ozone, air pollution and water pollution and overpopulation and species extinction and global food production and the effect on the environment by drilling for oil and many other concerns. At the top of that list is what they call global warming, and that has become a major issue in our time, as the leaders of the world have summits and get together and talk about how they can stop global warming. And of course they say, and I want you to take note of this because it's going to be important later, they say that humanity is to blame, that it is the fault of all of the carbon emissions in the atmosphere that's caused by man. It's the fault of industry, and so we have to put limits on all of that, that we have to decrease the number of cars and of smokestacks, and we have to quit burning coal. I don't know if you heard on the news just in the last month or two, we heard that the power plant right down here is going to quit burning coal and start using natural gas. And they even want us to quit burning wood. Did you know that there is now a move by radical environmentalists to try to outlaw the burning of wood for heat? Not only because of carbon production, but because of the destruction of trees. But we also learned last time that, in fact, man is not responsible for corrupting creation. God is. God cursed it, and anything that is wrong with the earth and really the whole universe is because of man's sin. God placed all of creation under a curse. Man is also not somehow responsible for saving the environment or the animals or the planet, because God has a plan and he has it all under control. Now, we also saw that sadly many Christians and Christian leaders have stepped into this fray on the wrong side and are agreeing with the politicians and the environmentalists, and we have what some have called now the greening of evangelicalism, and there's this evangelical call to care for the planet. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with being good stewards of the earth. We do have some responsibility. We do have a responsibility to care for the environment. We ought to care for every resource that God has provided for us. As a matter of fact, that's illustrated in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in Exodus and Leviticus both. Take your Bibles, if you would, and look with me in Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. You see, God put Israel in the Promised Land, which was a very fertile region. And God provided for them this productive land, but he commanded them that they were to let the soil rest every 7 years. Look at that with me. Exodus chapter 23, beginning with verse 10. The Bible says, "You shall sow your land for 6 years and gather in its yield. But on the seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow, so that the needy of your people may eat, and whatever they leave, the beast of the field may eat. You are to do the same with your vineyard and your oil grove." And it goes beyond that because it's not just for those purposes, but also for the purpose of allowing the ground to retain its productivity and its fertility. And you can see that in Leviticus 25, 1 through 7. God gave that command because he didn't want them to exploit the land and to destroy its fertility. Allowing the land to rest every 7 years ensured that it refreshed itself and continued to provide in the future. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, this is very important to the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, when the Lord gave the Israelites the Mosaic Law, he warned them that if they apostatized, that he would remove them from the land. And sadly, that's exactly what they did. And in fact, God specifically designed the Babylonian captivity as a 70-year period in order to rest the land from all of the Sabbath years that Israel had violated. For 490 years, Israel failed to obey the command that God had given them to allow the land to rest on the seventh year. And so 490 years divided by 7 is what? 70. Look with me in Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. Look with me there beginning in verse 33. Leviticus 26, beginning with verse 33. "And I will scatter you among the nations, and I will unsheath the sword after you, and your land shall be desolation, and your cities shall be a waste. And then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate while you're in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall have rest, and the rest that it did not have on your Sabbaths when you were dwelling in it." Look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And we're going to begin reading in verse 17, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, beginning with verse 17. "Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who was the king of Babylon, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them all into his land, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon, and they burned the house of God and broke down the walls of Jerusalem and burned all its palaces with fire and destroyed all its precious vessels. And he took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia. Why? What's the purpose of this? Look what it says. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbath. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And so we see that it was God's plan for us to have a degree of responsibility in caring for his creation. And Israel failed to do that. And so God made sure that the land got its rest anyway. And so we are charged to treat responsibly all of the wonderful resources that God has given us. But that, in fact, has very little to do with the environmental movement. The environmental movement is consumed with trying to preserve the planet forever. But we know that's not God's plan. The earth we inhabit is not a permanent planet. It's frankly a disposable planet. It's going to have a very short life. It's been around 6,000 years or so, and it may last a few thousand more. And then the Lord is going to destroy it. Peter says that God is going to literally turn it in on itself in what may be some kind of atomic-like implosion so that the whole universe goes out of existence. That end is described for us in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 10. The Bible says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." The earth was never intended to be a permanent planet. It's not eternal. And we don't have to worry about it being around for tens of thousands or millions of years from now, because God is going to, according to the word of God, create a new heaven and a new earth. And understanding those things is very important to holding in balance our freedom and responsibility to use and maintain the earth. And just an aside, even though the earth is only our temporary home, we ought to take time to enjoy its beauty. That's why God created it. That's why he gave it to us. We ought to stop and smell the roses. We ought to enjoy the forests and the mountains and the oceans. God placed those rich resources on the planet for our comfort and his enjoyment, and we are thankful to him for that. And so it's okay to recycle if you want to, but understand that the vitality of the planet and the survival of the human race does not somehow depend on man. As a matter of fact, for the most part, environmentalism has it entirely backwards, and their efforts really are deadly for the people in the world who need help the most. And we alluded to that a little bit last time. Their insistence that we have to stop the use of natural resources have and will continue to endanger the lives of millions of people around the world who are at the mercy of a cursed planet. God himself placed a curse on the planet, and all of the thorns and the thistles and all of the weeds and all of the natural disasters and all of those things are a product of sin. They are the result of the fall and God's subsequent curse upon the planet. It's not that God created it good and then we corrupted it. God created it good, man sinned, and then God corrupted it. And again, just like this example, I want you to understand that so much of what the world believes about the earth and these environmental issues is exactly the opposite of the truth. And you would expect that because the world is under the domination of the god of this age, of Satan, and he is the author of the lie. And he wants to do anything he can to disrupt and discredit the plan and the word of God. For instance, here's what environmentalism says, and I think I mentioned this last time. Environmentalism would say, well, you know, human poverty is a consequence of environmental degradation. Is that true? Well, no. Human poverty is a consequence of a failure to subdue creation by all means possible. Yes, the earth has deteriorated from its original state, but it's not because of what man did to it, but because of what God did to it. He cursed it, and what God has commissioned us to do is to try to subdue it. And that is to draw from it everything that he has placed in it in order to live and to benefit. And if it were not for man harnessing all of these things, if it were not for the use of our God-given strength and ingenuity and intellect and determination throughout human history, this planet would be uninhabitable. And if you don't believe that, just stop mowing your yard for a year. Have you ever seen a picture of an abandoned city? In short order, it is swallowed up by vines and weeds and trees that grow through the cracks and destroy even great buildings. It's inhabited by wild beasts and crawling things. It's only by subduing creation, by the sweat of your brow, that you prevent it from killing you. But if you subdue it, everything man needs for life, everything man needs for prosperity is there. And the vastness of the resources that God has placed in this earth is astonishing. Is that an accident that all of that is there? No, it's no accident. God put it there for a reason. What's the reason? Well, he put it there for our benefit. And if it weren't for man subduing the earth, all of those resources would remain untapped. The most advanced societies on the planet, again, are those who subdue the earth and extract all of its resources for man's benefit. And the most unproductive and impoverished societies are those who do not subdue the earth and who live in a wasteland of hunger and poverty at the mercy of their environment. It's God's plan. God put it there for this reason. It's God's plan for us to use that energy. We don't need to stop production. We need to increase it for the sake of those who need it the most. You know, if we want to help the poor, we have to stop crying about green this and green that, because all that does is destroy the most deprived people. Environmental causes are not helping people. They're killing them because they halt progress that protects them from the deadly character of the cursed earth. Let me give you an illustration. How many of you are old enough to remember DDT? Anybody remember DDT? Okay. All right. DDT was an insecticide that was used. It was so effective in killing mosquitoes that by 1960, it had virtually banished malaria from Africa. It was also used in the second half of World War II to control typhus. The Swiss chemist Paul Hermann Müller was even awarded the Nobel Prize in Medicine for his discovery of the high efficiency of DDT. But in 1962, a feminist named Rachel Carson published a book titled Silent Spring. Now, that book claimed that DDT caused cancer. Now, nobody bothered to demand proof, and its publication became a pivotal event for the environmental movement and resulted in a large public outcry that eventually led to the worldwide ban of DDT. Do you know what happened as a result of that? Well, the result was that tens of millions of people, particularly in Africa, have died of malaria since 1960. And guess what? Now we know scientifically that DDT does not and never has caused cancer. Think about that. Most often when you see a large-scale tragedy, it's the poor who suffer the most. Whenever there's a famine, an earthquake, a tsunami, those who are affected the most are those who are at the mercy of the environment. In environmental disasters, the greatest toll is almost always taken in the poorest and most underdeveloped, energy-deficient countries. And what we do is we add to their suffering by restricting or removing the needed technology, electricity, and the use of God-given fossil fuels and natural gas and atomic energy as a way to provide a better life. Stopping the development assures the death of millions more every year. And yet there is an environmental and political agenda born out of naturalism and atheism against business and against industry to try to stop the use of these resources. Folks, we need to understand that the Earth is not a fragile ecosystem. If you're an evolutionist, that's what you believe because you think that it all just happened by chance. And so the whole thing could just come apart if we're not careful. If you think the Earth is billions of years old and held together by random chance, you might think that it's delicate, but it's not. It's a strong, robust planet created and sustained by God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says concerning Christ, He holds all things together by the word of His power. It's not just there by chance. It's there because He created it, and it holds together because He is holding it together by the word of His power. Albert Einstein, the German-born theoretical physicist who developed the general theory of relativity, died disillusioned because he couldn't identify in a formula the power that held everything together. But you know what? We know what it is, don't we? We understand that that is the power of God. It's not a fragile ecosystem. It was never intended to be left pristine, and it was certainly never intended to be left wild. It was intended to be subdued. And this 6,000-year-old earth is to be used for man with all its divinely designed resources and benefits. Biblical truth tells us the earth exists for man. Remember, we talked about this in the last couple of times because man was created to have dominion over all of creation. God created man to rule, and he forfeited that rule when he sinned. But biblical truth tells us that God created the world for man, and that's why he created, that's why he made it the way he made it. And it's God's responsibility to preserve it, not ours. Our responsibility is to exercise a good and reasonable stewardship, which through the centuries, man has demonstrated that he can do, and so that we can extract out of it everything that God has put into it for our benefit. Electricity, gasoline, natural gas, coal, helium, nuclear energy. There was a big scare recently about helium. Prices of helium went up. You were having a hard time buying it because you wanted to fill balloons or something because it has medical uses and they were running out of it. And I read recently that they thought that it was gone, thought it was depleted. No, they found a whole big reserve of helium. I can't remember where it was now, maybe Africa, somewhere that is enough helium to carry the world for a long, long time. God put it there for us, and it's not going to run out until God is done with this earth. If we just take a biblical perspective, if we have a biblical worldview and we exercise a sensible stewardship and we bring the best out of God's creation for our joy and for His glory, then God is pleased with that. And all those riches that are there as long as the planet exists for the benefit of man at the widest possible level. Now, I mentioned at the beginning of this message that at the top of the environmentalist list of issues is what they describe as global warming. And they're afraid that the polar ice caps are going to melt and that we're all going to drown, which is interesting to me because most all of these people would deny that there was ever a global flood in the first place. Oh, the earth could never flood, and yet they're afraid that if the ice caps melt, the earth will flood. Doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but then atheism and evolution never does. And so, you know, if you're concerned about that, let me ask you a question and hopefully dispel your fears. Have you ever seen a rainbow? Have you ever seen a rainbow? Why do you ask that question? Well, you see, the rainbow is God's promise that he will never destroy the earth again with a flood. You see, we need to have a biblical perspective. Do you really believe the Bible? Do you just read it and say, well, that's nice and that's poetic? And so do you really believe what the Bible says? God said he'd never do it again. Take your Bibles. I just want to show you this in case you never saw it. Look in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, beginning with verse 11. The flood is over. Noah and his family have come out. And God is establishing the Noahic covenant with Noah. And he says there, beginning Genesis 9, beginning with verse 11, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by waters of a flood. That seems pretty clear, doesn't it? And never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So he says it again. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. That would include us. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. So what about climate change? What about so-called global warming? Is that reality? Is that really a thing? Is that happening? Is that something that we should be concerned about? Well, let me read some excerpts from an article that was written in July of last year by a fellow by the name of Ivor Gaever, who holds a PhD in physics. And he rejects the claim that man-made global warming is causing climate change. He said global warming is all wet. He said in a speech that he gave to scientists. Now, understand, this is not just John Doe physicists, all right? Listen to who he was speaking to. He gave this lecture to scientists from 90 different countries who were attending the 65th annual Nobel Laureate meeting in Lindau, Germany. Did I mention that Dr. Gaever, who was born in Norway and became a naturalized U.S. citizen in 1964, was one of three recipients of the Nobel Prize for Physics in 1973. In his speech, he said, quote, I would say that global warming is basically a non-problem. Just leave it alone and it will take care of itself. Now, he reminded the assembled scientists that climate change, quote, has happened all the time, has happened everywhere, and has nothing to do with global warming. So far, we have left the world in a better shape than when we arrived, and this will continue with one exception. We have to stop wasting huge amounts of money on global warming, end quote. Dr. Gaever rejected the notion that man-made global warming is an incontrovertible truth, telling his Lindau audience that, quote, global warming really has become a new religion. He pointed out in his speech that there has been only a 0.3% increase in the global average temperature between 1880, which is when we first started keeping records of temperatures, and 2015. That's less than a degree and a half variance in 135 years, which he called, quote, amazingly stable, end quote. And that's, by the way, an average, and so it should be taken into account that a part of that time, the temperature actually declined. And so the truth really is that over that 135-year period, the temperature has gone up, and down. He said, the facts are that in the last 100 years, we've measured the temperature. It has gone up 1.44 degrees, and everything in the world has gotten better. We live better, we have better work, better health, better everything. And Dr. Gaver also doesn't perceive a threat in the rising carbon dioxide to CO2 levels, noting that, quote, if you have more CO2, plants grow faster. It's a wonderful thing, but they don't talk about that in Nature magazine. Now, the reason he said that is because he accused Nature magazine of, quote, cashing in on the global warming fad. He added that the optimal temperature for the Earth has never been established. He said, quote, what is the optimal temperature for the Earth? Is it the temperature we have right now? That would be a miracle, he said. Maybe it's 2 degrees warmer. Maybe it's 2 degrees colder. No one has told me what the optimal temperature is for the Earth, and no one would know that except God. And just so you don't think that I have some religious agenda here, or that somehow Dr. Gaver is just some highly educated kook on a personal campaign to discredit other scientists, let me share with you another statement. At Caltech, which is the elite intellectual institution in California, in a lecture given by Michael Crichton, some very interesting things were stated about global warming. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute. I mean, wasn't Michael Crichton a science fiction writer? Yes, he was. As a matter of fact, he wrote Andromeda Strain. He wrote Jurassic Park and a number of other novels and films that you might recognize if I told you what they were. But what you may not know is that it was really Dr. Michael Crichton. He was a medical doctor, a graduate of Harvard Medical School, and a scientist and a scholar in his own right. And so he was invited to lecture at Caltech, and he lectured about global warming. And this is what he said. The idea of global warming ranks with the idea of extraterrestrials, for which there is not one shred of evidence. The fact that the scientific community does not rise up and protest the false science of global warming means that they have been politicized or postmodernized, and there's a crack in the scientific door, and pernicious garbage is sweeping in. He goes on to say, this is not science. The ploy used by postmodern politicized pseudoscience is consensus science. What is consensus science, he asked? It goes like this. A large group of scientists agree. Is that how you do science? He asks. By vote? Then he says this. Consensus science is not science. It is extremely pernicious. It is the first refuge of scoundrels, and it is the way to shut down debate on real science. When you hear a consensus of scientists agree, you have been conned. Grab your wallet. It's going to cost you. And he goes on and he says, the work of science has nothing to do with consensus. Science requires only one investigator and researcher who has found the facts. Consensus is irrelevant. If it is consensus, it's not science. Consensus is invoked only in situations where there is a political, social, or financial agenda without scientific support. Now, just for good measures, we're almost done. Just for good measures, here's one more. In 2001, a Danish scientist by the name of Bjørn Lomborg wrote a very important book that was published by Cambridge University Press called The Skeptical Environmentalist, which debunked all of the environmental pseudoscience. In his book, he says that overpopulation, declining energy resources, deforestation, species loss, water shortages, global warming, and an assortment of other global environmental issues are, quote, unsupported by analysis of relevant data. He was vilified as a heretic by the Scientific American Journal because he was outside the bounds of the game. Now again, I'm not done. I want to talk some more about global warming and climate change and these environmental issues. I want to talk to you about the real cause of the insignificant fluctuation in climate that does exist, that 1 or 2, 3 degree fluctuation that comes and goes. I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you about the motivation for the spread of the myth of climate change. What's that all about? Where does that come from? Why do politicians and scientists want to tell us that that's real? We'll talk about that. And then I want to talk to you about God's plan to lift the curse and to restore the earth to its pre-fall state. Folks, one of these days, one of these days, God is going to bring that all to a conclusion. He's going to restore the earth to its pre-fall state. And so we'll talk about that next time. We'll try to finish up this section next Sunday.